A little boy was talking to the neighbor next door, the little neighbor girl, and the subject of Mother's Day came up. And he asked, "I wonder what my mom would like for Mother's Day." And the little girl decided to help him out. The little girl answered, revealing wisdom well beyond her years, "Well, you know what? You could promise to make your bed every morning. You could keep your room clean. You could sit down and do your homework without your mom even having to remind you to do it, and you could do so happily. You could go to bed cheerfully when she tells you to. When she calls you in for dinner, you could come the first time and do so with a smile on your face. You could stop bothering your older sister and stop harassing your younger brother." Now the boy looked at her rather puzzled, stunned, surprised at the girl's ability to rattle off so many gift ideas so quickly. It was clear to see that this little girl had aspirations of herself of being a mother someday and had done a lot of thinking. The boy then spoke, turning down those suggestions, and said to her, "No, I want to give her a practical gift." Now we have a standard joke that has been going around our home for many years. Whenever the kids ask Lynn or I what we would like for our birthday or anniversary or a Mother's Day or a Father's Day or even Christmas, "What do you want for a present?" And we always respond back. One of my kids want to say, what do we say? "We want what?" What'd you say, Isaiah? "We want happy, obedient kids." That's the standard response that comes from mom and dad. That's a practical gift. No, that's even an extravagant gift. I want to give a gift this morning to our mothers. In 10 years, I have never given a Mother's Day sermon. I've always just sort of marched right on. Some of our women, maybe you've got mad at me privately. I don't know. I wish you would do something different, Pastor. But this one fell at a perfect time because we ended our time in Genesis. But actually, I've been thinking about this for quite a while and wanted to deliver a little bit different of an address this morning, a little bit different sermon. I have been doing some thinking on this. The text selected for the morning is the classic text of what a virtuous woman is to look like, is to be. On a couple of occasions, I have had women tell me they don't like it. They don't like Proverbs 31. They don't like it, I believe. I've never really pursued it too much, but I've always been my sort of inclination. It's kind of like being around an attractive woman for them. Someone who's very gifted and articulate and creative, and perhaps something is along those orders where it's just a bit intimidating, this chapter, Proverbs 31. I don't know. What I do know, however, is that most women hear this text and they hang their head, knowing they don't measure up to it. That's not what I'm after this morning. In fact, as odd as this may sound, my strongest words from Proverbs 31 this day are going to target the people sitting close to you. Your kids, if they're here. Your spouse, if he is here. And by doing so, I hope I provide a practical gift to all of our moms who are here this morning. Let us pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity now to from Proverbs, praying that we would hear and understand. Would you, Lord, bless the proclamation of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 31, if you haven't turned there already, or I suppose you can look on your brand new bookmark that's in your bulletin on the back side of that. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family. and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Our text is 22 verses long. If we knew the Hebrew alphabet, we would see that each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet and it goes in order. In other words, it's an acrostic. If the original would have been in English instead of Hebrew, for instance, that first line would start with A and the next verse with a B, etc., working its way through. So what we have here is an acrostic poem. It's a poem of a woman who is beautified, if we can use that word, by her virtues. Said another way, it's a poem of a woman who understands what it means to be a woman of God. And by being so, is beautiful beyond measure. First of all, they are few and far between, we read. Yes, there are many attractive women out there. What's the phrase? A dime a dozen, we could say. But a virtuous one, a godly one, is so scarce, the writer, whether it be Solomon or King Lemuel, who we don't know anything about, he was identified earlier in this chapter. We're not sure, but this is God's word. This is God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired words here. But the writer here in verse 1 is so rare that he even says this, a wife of noble character, who can find? He then qualifies it further, ratcheting it up even more. She is worth far more than rubies, says the writer. So what's she like? Well, women, here is your template. Yet to be married boys, men, here is your checklist. Her husband can have confidence in her. Verse 11. Regarding the management of his affairs, he can trust her. He can confide in her. She brings him good. Verse 12. She works hard and she has eager hands. Verse 13. She shops and brings home the goods for the family, just as a ship coming in to the harbor is full of good things. Working hard again is the message of verse 15. Getting up early, even before the sun, doing so to provide for her family. Cooking, canning, baking, I suppose, all come to mind here. But the virtuous woman is no servant girl chained to her home. The text, verse 16, speaks of her buying a field and reinvesting her earnings by planting a vineyard. Verse 17, she attacks the workday. She is strong in these tasks. Again, verse 18, there's a hint of her business mind, that she manages the home well, working into the evening. In verse 19, she's commended for her work with needle and thread. Women, how you doing? She's not only interested in providing for her own home, she also looks for opportunities to extend grace to those who are in need. Verse 20. When winter comes, or difficulty for that matter, family is prepared. Her family is prepared because she's prepared. She has prepared them. She's also creative and tasteful, able to make fine linens for the bed and herself. Sounds like she's quite able to make herself look good too. Verse 22. Her skill and diligence at home allows her husband to pursue vocation and service outside the home. Verse 23. As a result, he is esteemed. But the implication here, if things aren't going well at home, he's not going to be respected at the city gate. Verse 23. Again, verse 24, we see her creativity at work. Her ability to use her gifts, in this case, making linens and sashes and selling them for profit. She is thought of well. Verse 25, a woman of strength and dignity, we read. She can even laugh at the days ahead because, once again, she is prepared. Her family is prepared. Prepared because she has worked hard. She has planned. She's wise in speech. Verse 26. She does not run off at the mouth, if you will. She's kind. She's noble. She's a woman people want to listen to. People want to hear. She manages the home under the direction of her husband. She's not idle, certainly not lazy. She knows what is to be done, and she does it. Verse 27. Verses 28 and 29, I'm going to return to here in just a moment. But would you look at 30 and 31? Throughout the Proverbs, the issue of wisdom and how it is contrasted with foolishness is really the theme of the Proverbs. And certainly the message that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom has been stressed and illustrated in the first 30 chapters of this book. It is appropriate how the virtuous woman now is spoken of too, as one who fears the Lord. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, we read, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Matthew Henry, an old wise, well, old in that he's been dead for several years, writes, "That which completes and crowns her character is that she fears the Lord." With all those good qualities spoken above that we just really raced through a moment ago, she lacks not that one thing needful, and that of being the fear of the Lord. The fear of God reigning in the heart is the beauty of the soul. It recommends those that have it to the favor of God. And it is, in His sight, of great price. It will last forever and bid defiance to death itself, which consumes the beauty of the body, but consummates the beauty of the soul. Well, perhaps you were thinking, as we have worked our way through this in the short time thus far, all this instruction is only for prairie muffins. You know what I'm talking about. Those types of women who make all their own food, their own clothes, their own Christmas presents, their own candles, their own soap, their own everything. No, this instruction is for the woman of God, which would be every Christian woman. The 19th century John Engle James has written a little treatise called A Woman's Mission. It's about 30 pages of some of the stuff that we have been talking about. And about halfway through it, he pauses for a moment and he wants to clarify. He wants to make sure that that which he's saying is really being heard. Or in this case, is not being heard. This is what he says. "But it will, perhaps, be asked whether I would shut up every married woman within the domestic circle and with the jealousy and authority of an Oriental despot, a tyrant, confine her to her own home, or whether I would condemn and degrade her to mere household drudgery. I have, I think, protected myself already from this imputation, this accusation, by representing her as the companion, the counselor, the comforter of man. She shall never, with my consent, sink from the side of man to be trampled under his feet. She shall not have one ray of her glory extinguished, nor be deprived of a single honor that belongs to her gender. To be the instructress of her children, the teacher of her children, the companion of her husband, and the queen consort of the domestic state is no degradation, and she only is degraded who thinks so." Oh, a Christian woman. A Christian wife. A Christian mother is a beautiful and noble and wondrous thing. Why then, as an institution, is it such a maligned and degraded institution? A second-rate institution. Quite simply, because it's of the Lord. That's why. God's beauty and truth has always been and shall ever be maligned until His return. It shall ever be under attack. And the people who should be providing the most protection, the most encouragement, the most love and support for our wives and mothers, oftentimes are the very ones causing the most damage. We turn our attention to them now. I am convinced, I really am, I am absolutely convinced that Christian women want what Proverbs 31 says. They want Proverbs 31 to describe them. And I might add, they all should. Because that's what God is talking about here. Proverbs 31 is God's word. It's what God wants for them too. That said, the very people that should be encouraging them the most towards that end, towards becoming a Proverbs 31 woman, their husband and children, oftentimes are the very ones making it most difficult for them to be so. Now let's go back to those two verses I skipped. Verses 28 and 29. The first part of verse 28 speaks to the responsibility of children. Her children arise and call her blessed. In too many homes, children aren't doing this. In too many of our homes, within our church, our children aren't doing this. They are doing the opposite many times. They arise and call their moms various things. Fool, or something even worse. The honor and the respect due the office. Let's call it the office of mom. Is not being carried out. This past week, the Queen of England made a visit to the United States. Perhaps you followed it or saw it on the television or read of it in the newspapers. People were practically falling all over themselves in reverential honor to see her or to get close to her, to have something to do with her. Most obviously, had never spoken to her, never been spoken to by her, but they understood the office she holds and the honor that belongs to that office. She is the queen. Likewise, children, your mom is the queen. You are to do her bidding as long as that bidding does not violate the Word of God. Your job is to bring more joy and pleasure to her life than you bring her heartache and grief. Let me say that again. Your job is to bring her more joy and more pleasure than you bring her heartache and grief. We should be able to weigh that one, and joy and pleasure should win out. Too many of us, too many of you bring more heartache and grief than you bring joy and pleasure. And that is no good. Thomas Carlyle was a 19th century Scottish historian, a writer. Very accomplished, very respected man of his day. Well-lettered and well-read, well-respected, etc. After his death, while going through his estate, a copy of a letter was found with this inscription on it. My last letter to my mother. Here it is. My dear good mother, he wrote. And he was an older man, obviously, as you'll see here, when he wrote this. Let it be ever a comfort to you, however weak you are, that you did your part honorably and well while in strength. And were a noble mother to me and to us all. I am now myself grown old and have had various things to do and suffer for so many years, but there's nothing I ever had to be so much thankful for as the mother I had. That is a truth which I know well, and perhaps this day again it may be some comfort to you. Yes, surely, for if there has been good in the things that I have uttered in the world's hearings, it was your voice, essentially, that was speaking through me. Essentially, what you and my brave father meant and taught me to mean, this was the substance of all that I have spoken and written. And if in the few years that may remain to me, and I am to get any more written for the world, the essence of it, so far as it is worthy and good, will still be yours. May God reward you, my mom, my dearest mother, for all that you have done for me, for I never can. Thomas Carlyle. Kids, your mother would have a heart attack if you wrote a letter like that. She'd just fall over in a heap. Bless your mom. It is your duty to do so. To fail to do so is to fail God. Husbands, you and I are next. Let's go back to verses 28 and 29 again. Her children arise and call her blessed. Okay, now semicolon. Her husband also. And he praises her. And what does he say? Well, here it is. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all, he says to his wife. Your and my job as a husband is to do the same thing that the kids have just been encouraged, implored, told to do. Call her blessed. But there's some addition. We are also to praise her, the proverb says. And then there's a sample praise that's given because, you know, we as husbands, we need samples. We need examples. And here it is for us. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Now, besides maybe a Hallmark card saying it for you, have you ever said anything close to that to the mother of your children? Here is a secret. Here is a secret, fellas. What I have found in my own marriage, as well as in the council chamber. Here it is. Most wives don't need much. Most wives don't need much. Most respond to even the smallest of honor and blessing you give them. And husband, you and I must take responsibility, and that's a tough thing for us sometimes, but we must take responsibility for the condition of our wife. Many of our wives are worn out. They're just flat out weary and worn out. And that doesn't reflect upon her. That reflects upon you and I. Someone has said that Proverbs 31 was written for women, and she would do well to follow it. But that Proverbs 1 through 30 were written for men, and he would do well to follow it. Well, if that's the case, that sounds good. But my sense is that Proverbs 31 was written for kids and husbands too. There is enough guilt and shame heaped on the backs and shoulders of our wives and mothers. Wives and mothers who constantly wonder if they are measuring up or doing the kind of job God would have them do. And as I said earlier in our introduction, I have spoken to women who can't stand Proverbs 31 for this reason. It's like a 2x4 across the face each time they hear it. They feel it, they hear it and they feel so defeated. Now, I'm not worried too much, though, about the women of our church hearing Proverbs 31. Most of their eyes were upon me this morning as I preached from it. I believe they want what is here. My greatest concern, though, is for the kids and for the husbands. It is our responsibility to help our wives and moms become Proverbs 31 women. encouraging them in their efforts to become such. The last thing we are to be is a hindrance to them in their pursuit of it. If we have been so, confess it now, child, young man, young woman, old man, old woman, perhaps even. Confess it and get about the business. And husbands, you confess it. And get about the business of being a blessing to your wife and to your mother. Bring them joy. Bring them pleasure. Bring them the honor that is due their office. That is one way how we become a virtuous son or a virtuous daughter or a virtuous husband. Moms, I told you our intent this morning was for this to be practical. May you be encouraged this day, especially by those who you love most, your husband and your children. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have already prayed for our moms. We do so again. We pray for our wives. We pray for our moms. We pray, Father, for that gender, that beautiful gender, woman. Father, we pray for her. We pray, Lord, that you would stir in each of them just the great sense of honor, of what it is to be a wife, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a woman of God. And we pray, Lord, that those around them, kids, husbands, Father, that we would be the kinds of children and the kinds of husbands that would support our moms, our wives, in their pursuit of Proverbs 31. And that we would make that journey easier for them, not harder. Father, we pray and confess our failings to do so. And pray, Lord, would you bless our moms, our wives, our women this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you, if you would, to take out your hymnal. Hymn 580. Happy is the home when God is there. 580. Let's remain seated.